guests. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, September the 13th, in the year of our Lord 2018. And being a Rumination Thursday, we have with us Wes Reimnitz. Hello, Pastor.
How are you, Pastor?
Well, I'm thinking that you're good, but some people say you're evil.
Isn't that the case of all of us that are Christians?
Well, that actually is a forerunner of what you decided we should be talking about today. The Heidelberg Disputation is something that Luther Martin wrote in 1518 in preparation for a debate at the Augustinian Order. And there's 28 statements that he makes. Concordia Seminary is having a seminar on the entire Heidelberg Disputation. And did you not mention to me that your own district, the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, adopted a resolution to study this?
Right. At our district convention back in July, they had brought forth a resolution encouraging the congregations and the pastors and all our church workers to take a look at the Heidelberg Disputation in the next 3 years or study it in their locale.
Yeah, what a difference years makes. I don't remember. Do you, going through the seminary, ever talking about the Heidelberg?
You know, I can distinctly remember them referring to it, and that we were supposed to read it in our extra, you know, time in our office, but not study it.
It is a tremendous document that Luther puts out. And you want to talk about Thesis 21. Would you please read that?
Well, the Thesis 21 talks about the glory, the theology of glory calls evil good and good evil. And the theology of the cross calls the thing for what it actually is.
Now, as soon as people hear that, they have no understanding that the theologian of glory, and that would be the one who's seeking his own glory, that he looks at what is evil and calls it good, and he looks at what is good and calls it evil. Now, we need to understand that when we say something is evil or good, we're talking about from God's point of view.
Point of view, yep. All right, you've often said that the goal of a pastor is to get his people to think like God.
That's exactly right. Every sermon needs to do that, because I just have so much fun doing sermons. Yesterday, I did a sermon for two congregations, and it was from the book of James, where James says, we're saved by works, not by faith alone. And I just mentioned that statement, and I said, okay, who here would agree with that? Nobody put their hand up. I said, well, guess what? It's in the Bible. And we had a whole sermon there for making the distinction between living faith and dead faith, which is the distinction that helps us understand that. But can you give any examples where the theologian of glory, that be the unbeliever or the old Adam in us, calls what God considers evil, that they would call it good?
Well, there's several from the Bible that I thought we should take a look at. How about Adam and Eve in the garden when they looked at the fruit and saw that it was good and it would make her wise?
Yes, even though it was an evil thing for them to do. Yeah, she thought it was good to taste, it would make wise, it was beautiful. And there were three reasons, therefore, she took of evil, because the serpent, the devil, had convinced her that it was really good, because then they would become like God in knowing good and evil.
So it twists the whole conscience around, would you say?
That's absolutely, that's a very good example. Any
okay.
others?
Well, the one I would really want to cut to, depending on how much time we want to take on it, is how about Saul who became Paul?
Oh, yes. Now, how did he call evil good?
Well, if you read in Acts chapter 9, it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, he he thought it was a good thing to go out there and jail and kill Christians.
Yes. So his persecution of Christians, which was evil, he considered it to be good.
Right. And then if you read in that same chapter a while later, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized. And he became a lover of Christians, a lover of Christ.
Yes. Yesterday, for Issues Etc., I did the Sunday school lesson about Joseph. And the brothers, of course, of Joseph in the Old Testament threw him into a pit. They were intending to kill him. They sold him to some Midianites who took him into slavery into Egypt. And later on, we haven't got to this yet, but the brothers, after the father dies, are really worried that Joseph is going to come after them for what they had done to him. But he makes the point, you meant it for evil.
Evil, yes, but God meant it for good.
So there's a really good example where, from God's point of view, what they thought was evil was really a good thing that occurred.
Right, because when you look at the story, would have Joseph gone down to Egypt, on his own? It took a serious act like that, and God was always leading and taking care of him.
Yes, in fact, in the particular chapter we looked at, it was 7 times mentioned how God was either with him or making him successful in Potiphar's household and in the jail that he was sent to. And we don't see any complaints on the part of Joseph at all. Because remember, he had those 2 dreams where the brothers' sheaves in the field bow down to him. And then also where the stars, referring to the brothers, and the sun and the moon, referring to his parents, would bow down. So that may be in the back of his mind, not knowing at all how that would occur. And whoever thought that that would occur when he became second in command in Egypt.
And wouldn't you say it's also a reminder that for us who wear the robes of righteousness in our holy baptism, that God has taken care of us, he's with us in every circumstance we find ourselves?
I definitely agree with that. But a lot of times there's no evidence of that.
Well, a lot of times you feel like you're all alone, but he's never far from you. He's always there in word and sacraments, and he's always there watching over us. In fact, he says, if any man love me, the Father and I will come and make our home inside of him, that he's there with us at all times.
I'm putting on the car close to 1,000 miles a week, not only because I drive to 2 places, one on Sunday, one on Wednesday, which is about a 300-mile round trip to churches, but also driving for Lyft and Uber. And the one thing that really concerns me is I'm on my way, let's say, to preach at 2 churches on Sunday, and I'm worried, boy, what if the flat tire occurs or the motor breaks or something like that, because the car I'm driving has got 273,000 miles on it.
Try when it's inch and a half thick of ice on the road and you're driving to church on that.
I'll have no problem. I'll just follow the plow.
And there's no plows. They come out an hour after you've been on the road.
Yeah, I know. But God is still with you. In fact, I have phone numbers that I can phone saying I'm going to be there or not going to be there. But that, to me, would be evil if something like that happens. But that's my impression. God would have a good reason for that. I mentioned one of my goals when I was at the SEM was wanting to be a professor. And that didn't occur because God had a different plan for me and for you, and that was to be on the radio. And you kind of go around and you meet people who are listening to us.
Oh, all the time. You know, and I never would have thought when I went to the seminary I'd be on the radio either. And the opportunity that it presents, being on the radio KFUO and talking to people out there about the gospel ministry in support of your program and KFUO's ministry or issues, et cetera, that'll come up as well.
Okay, so we've looked at things that the unbeliever or the old Adam in us calls evil that's really good. What do they call good that from God's point of view is really evil?
Well, there's always the one that pastors always face when a couple comes into the office and they want to get married and they are living together.
Oh, boy. Yeah, they think that's good. And from God's point of view, it's evil.
Right. You know, that it's outside the bands of
matrimony, right?
Yeah.
So there's one that I always like mentioning. It's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world.
And that is how you get to heaven?
Yes. They really believe that they can get to heaven by their good works, which God says is evil. Why does God say your attempt to get to heaven by your own good works is really evil?
Well, I think you've often talked about it, that it's a matter of self-interest.
Yes. Not only is it not interest in Jesus Christ, but most importantly, it also replaces the cross of Christ with your works. You see, that's what makes it evil, is you don't think you need a Savior. Look at those Pharisees. They were thanking God. They weren't like these evil tax collectors who worked for the Romans. But then it's interesting, the good works that they point to, fasting and tithing, and these are ceremonial laws. They're not even the moral laws of the Old Testament.
Right. You're referring to Luke 18, where the Pharisees is in the temple saying, I thank you, I'm not like those publicans, those sinners, all these other people.
And what did the tax collector say?
God be merciful on me,
for
a miserable sinner.
And Jesus says the tax collector went down to his house justified, but the Pharisee went to hell.
And that's always a reminder that that's what we do. We kind of, in a sense, level the whole playing field on a Sunday morning when we do our confession and absolution.
Yes. We say that even as Christians, we're such poor, miserable sinners that what we deserve is temporal and eternal punishment.
Yep. I remember one parishioner, she was talking to her husband about coming and joining the church, and he says, nope. He says, I'm just not good enough. She says, you'll fit in with the rest of us.
Yeah, that's a good point that she makes. Nobody is good enough. And worthy enough to receive all the benefits from Christ. And what makes us worthy is Christ does for us what we're unable to do and creates through the Holy Spirit faith in us that grasps the promises of God. And we are now, from God's point of view, worthy even to come up and receive the very body and blood of Christ.
Right. You know, in that Heidelberg Disputation 21, they bring up Philippians 3:18, and I kind of wanted your...
Yeah, go ahead. What does that say?
Well, 18 says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Like your comment on that.
Yes. When we say they set their mind on earthly things, they're a lot like Judaism was at the time of Jesus, where if you were rich, that's because you were such a good person, and if you had flocks, etc. I remember that Mark 10 passage where the rich man asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, if you want to do something, just obey the commandments. And he goes away sorrowful when he realizes that one of his sins, from Jesus' point of view, is his trust in money. But then the disciples say, wow, if this rich person who's been blessed by God from our point of view because he's been so good, if he can't be saved, who then can be saved? And then Jesus gives this tremendous, I think this should be on doorposts. With men, it is
impossible.
Yes.
With God, yeah.
Now, he's not saying it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. He's answering the question, it is as impossible for a rich man to go to heaven as a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because the rich man says, what shall I do? Well, it's impossible for you to do anything in order to get to heaven. Jesus did it all.
And isn't that kind of also the same thing? You talked about this earlier in the summer about John chapter 6, where they come up and they ask, what must we do the works
yes,
of God?
That's a good passage. And what was Jesus' response?
The work of God is to believe.
Yes. A total difference rather than every other religion in Judaism at that time, that the work of God is to do a good work.
Right. Well, wouldn't you say that the work of God is for us to believe? It's a passive sort of thing that it's also God that's creating that faith in us?
Yes. Yes. I mean, that is so clear that it is impossible for an unbeliever to choose for Jesus because he's an unbeliever.
That sure takes away the theology of the glory in that sense, doesn't it?
Yes. I mean, if ever a person wants Jesus in his life, the only way that has happened is that Jesus is already in his life.
Right. It kind of takes away from the person who says, I can give you the exact time I was saved.
Oh, yeah, I've heard those. And when you ask them, they say, I invited Christ into my life on July the 9th at 9 in the morning or something. And I said, no, you didn't. He was already in your life.
I know one person that was told that, and he says, I can tell you even better, more accurately, when I was saved. And he went on to say, the day that I had my infant baptism.
That's right. That's when I was saved, because Peter makes very clear in that baptism, which is to you and your children, two gifts are received, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Spirit, yep.
Now, we've already looked at how the theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. How does the second part fit in? A theologian of the cross calls the things what it actually is. Explain that.
Well, there you call sin sin, and you give God the glory for that. And for instance, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and through him reconcile all things himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Yes. This theologian of the cross, which means you look to the cross, people really get angry at us when we say that, let's say there's a murderer in jail who now has repented of his sin and heaven is his home. A lot of people just don't agree with that because they say, oh, that's terrible. He should be punished eternally for what he has done.
Right. But and it's not that he you say eternally that he shouldn't be punished, but temporally he may still go through the
yes.
justice system.
Yeah, there is no forgiveness in the temporal realm for deeds you do that you could have justice given to you. Like, you can't go to the court and let's say the judge is a member of your congregation and you have a speeding ticket and you say, I repent of speeding. And the judge says, oh, in light of that repentance, you're free to go. You're forgiven. Just doesn't happen.
No.
He may forgive you and then fine you $200.
Right. No, you are correct, eh? There's just no doubt about it that without Christ, we don't make it.
No.
And with him, it's by his grace.
So another way of talking about the theologian of glory is the unbeliever or our old Adam. The other way I like to talk about the theologian of the cross, and you already mentioned it, is this is the person who has learned to think like God thinks.
Right.
And that's why he can call the things what they actually are.
Right. Or your famous three that you like to talk about. Justice, mercy, and grace.
Yes, but Mark Smith isn't here to forget that.
I write it down all the time.
Yes. Justice, you get what you deserve. Mercy,
right.
You don't get what you deserve. And grace, you get what you don't deserve.
Deserve. Yeah. And I think that's important, you know, for one who's of the theology of the cross is through grace we get what we don't deserve. We get God's grace and merit and forgiveness and eternal life.
Yes. And then we also can call a thing what it actually is. So people will think that, giving wonderful things to, say, maybe a hospital or something like that, how many people definitely do so in order to take it off their income tax?
Income tax, you're right.
Yeah.
Or
now, that's not wrong to take it off the income tax, but if that's your only reason, then you really need to rethink it.
No, when I give to the church and use it as a tax deduction, that's my secondary. It's the benefit that the government gives to me to take those charitable contributions. But I look to what God has, how God has blessed me, and give in similar fashion to my church and to missions, or, you know, Concordia Mission Society, Long Gospel, KFUO, you name it.
Yeah, I think it was Issues Etc. where there was an individual kind of worried about church contributions, because church contributions come off of Schedule A and B, where you write them out. But now with the increase in the deduction on Schedule A and B, you won't be needing maybe church contributions because it's going to become so high now. And so some people are worried that, boy, people have lost one of the motivations to give to church because it's not going to reduce their taxes as much as it used to.
That's a possibility, but the folks that I've talked to that I know, they're looking at it from the theology of the cross.
Yeah, that's correct.
Call it for what it really is. And they looked in terms of what Jesus has done for them, in their forgiveness, in the grace that he's bestowed upon them, and that's not going to stop them from giving.
No. Yeah, that's where the theologian of the cross calls the things what it actually is, that we give not because it is a burden, not because we have to in order to get to heaven, but because we want to. It's kind of like when you have children, and you and I have had them, because of the love you have towards them, you're willing to sacrifice some of your time and your efforts and your money in order to help them out, to please them, to feed them, to dress them, etc. That's just kind of a spontaneous thing. Now, God is a million times greater than any parent toward us, and so he's always helping us out, and as you said earlier, he's never leaving us nor forsaking us.
Forsaking us, yep. He's always beside us, and I think that's a wonderful comfort for those that are facing illnesses, facing tragedy, or, you know, like the hurricane that's getting ready to slam into the Carolinas. You know, he's still watching over them.
Yes. Well, we have weather systems so that we can now foretell, and hopefully a lot of people will be either leaving the area or really protecting their property in case it's as big as they say it's going to be.
Right. And I think that's part of what God has intended. He sends us these warnings, you know, through our government, through emergency services, and through the weather people to let us know. you know, here it comes.
Every vocation is important. And God has put that in place. Well, we're done. Next week, we'll look forward to talking to you about another subject that you might have in mind. But at this point, that's Wes Reimnitz. Thank you very much. I'm Tom Baker. And we'll look forward to tomorrow, which is Open Mic Friday, where you can ask questions about our Bible study today or anything else of a theological nature. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.